As you know, people can become interested in religion and church and Jesus for so many different reasons, right? You may be here for one of 10 different reasons today. Compliance through threats, right? Persecution from another person. If you don't come to church today, I'm going to get you. We come to church, we're interested in Jesus, religion for so many different reasons. But as we read the Gospels, like this scripture reading today, we see one of those reasons. Many people are interested in God and Jesus and religion because Jesus healed the physically broken. As Christians, we know deep down that all people are radically broken, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. In Mark 1, just in the moments before today's text, right after Jesus' baptism, he spent 40 days fasting, being tempted by Satan. And we see Jesus beginning his preaching and his teaching and healing ministry. Right before our text, we see Jesus free a man who was possessed. And news about this spread throughout Galilee, the region where Jesus was ministering. And people began to bring the broken in their lives to Jesus, just hoping that Jesus could do something for their loved ones as well. What we take away and what we learn from this is that people are interested in Jesus because I think deep down, whether they can articulate this or not, they know that this world is not right, that they are not right, that something is just wrong deep down, and it cannot be fixed by themselves alone. Now, you may be one of these people today. You may be here today because you know deep down this world isn't right, that you are not right, that you are broken, and all who live in this world is broken. And you are hoping, you are praying that maybe, maybe Jesus can do something about all of this. If you continue to read the Gospels, you see the answer to our brokenness. Jesus is the only person who can do something about our brokenness in a meaningful and an eternal way, both as individuals and collectively as a people. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. Well, you know me and my questions, right? I got four of them for you, actually. Number one, what do you consider today to be your greatest need? Number two, what do you think is the greatest need of that loved one in your life? What do you think is this world's greatest need? And then this, what if your answer to these three questions isn't actually yours or their greatest need? You see, because you and I are broken, our perspective of what we really need is not ultimately reliable. I do this every now and then. I see Vernon kind of huddled up in the back in a little hoodie. So this is kind of like, you know, maybe it's like, let's go improv for a second. How many of you are warm this morning? It's like two people. The rest of y'all are cold in here? All right, I'm a little cold too. My hands are cold, right? Some of y'all are just right. But you know, all of this, it's perfect, right? But you know, all of this is subjective. The objective reality, at least right by that thermostat, it's 68 degrees. And what this shows is the lack of objective power of your perception. Is it hot? Is it cold? Is it just right? Is it perfect? And the reason why we're like this is that we are broken. And because we are broken, we cannot ultimately rely on phrases like in America, go with your gut, right? Trust your feelings. Our sense perception is dead because we are broken. Therefore, how you answer those questions moments ago may not be reliable depending on the answer. A person's greatest need, your greatest need, this world's greatest need, perhaps is fundamentally different and deeper than what you may think at first. And what the Gospels tell us is this: Jesus, the Son of Man, is your greatest and deepest need. It is only Him, Jesus that can make you whole. And it's only Jesus that can right all that is wrong and pay things back in ways that you and I cannot imagine right now. We're at the end of all things. We get everything back that we have lost. We get everything back whole that was broken. But the question we ask is, how does God take what is shattered and make it whole again? And the answer is forgiveness. Forgiveness is how. And that's what this interaction between Jesus and the paralytic, I pray, will teach us today if we have the ears. Let's get to our big idea, our proposition. It's this, that a person's greatest need is to experience forgiveness with God, that only Jesus has the authority to provide. So let me re-ask the question. You know me in repetition as well. What do you consider to be your greatest need today? Is it physical health? Is it the restoration of a relationship? Is it for a better job? A new car? A new house? For America to wake up? For world peace? All of these things are legitimate concerns and perhaps needs. But the gospel says this. Even though these are legitimate and real needs, it's not your greatest need. Underneath everything, our greatest need is to experience forgiveness that Jesus alone can provide. Forgiveness in Jesus is freeing and restorative and life-giving beyond anything that you can imagine right now. That's why you probably answered those questions differently than what I'm presenting to you right now. And that's what today's text is about. We're taking a break from that horizontal dimension of forgiveness. We're taking a step back so we can take a couple steps forward. Our greatest need in this life is to see that Jesus alone can mend our brokenness. There's no amount of medicine or therapy or legislation or meetings or self-help or religion that can restore what is deeply broken inside of us. Our greatest need is more than physical. It is more than mental, it is more than emotional, and it is more than relational. It is spiritual. Our greatest need is to experience forgiveness with God, our Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And Jesus, His Son, is the foundation of that forgiveness. So Martin Luther, the great reformer, would say it this way. He would say that forgiveness of sins is actually your chief and your highest good. There are so many good things that you can experience in this life today, right? Good meals, good family time. Don't turn on the news today. We're going to pray about that later. But Luther says that chief among all of these things, your chief good in this life is experiencing forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Now, John Calvin, the Swiss reformer, would say it this way. He says that the disease of your soul is actually far more serious than the disease of your body. That's what Calvin says. And today in the Americana, there is so much emphasis on self-help, self-care, dieting, therapy, taking care of one's body. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. Yet, ironically, we neglect not what the current people are saying, but what the ancients have told us over thousands of years. We are more than our bodies. We are complex creatures, right? For those of you who are married, you just have to take a look at your spouse and know that we are complex. We are physical, yet we're more than physical. We are soul, and we are eternal. Therefore, a focus on the physical alone is not going to mend what is broken inside of you, broken inside of each other, and broken inside of this world. Calvin has it right. The disease of our soul is far more serious than the disease of our body. So we see Jesus today, not only as the mender of our physical brokenness, which he gets to, but he's the mender of our spiritual brokenness. And that's what we're going to see today in his interaction with the paralytic. Let's get to our point for the morning. And our point for you to see is that Jesus alone provides forgiveness to make us whole. Jesus alone provides forgiveness to make us whole. So we learn about this man who's a paralytic. And what this means is that his body does not do what his mind tells him to do. His mind can send out commands, you know, command prompt and tell it to do this, and it does not perform the function. The man can say, body, I want you to get up. Body, I want you to do a jumping jack. Body, I want you to jump for joy. And the body says, error. This man feels trapped in his own body. And though many of us are not physically paralyzed, I think to a small degree, we can understand a little bit of what life is like for this man. Because many people today feel trapped in their bodies. And they receive a lot of wrong counsel about what to do with those feelings. Their bodies don't follow directions. It actually sabotages them. This man is so broken, so shattered, he doesn't have the ability to get to Jesus. Jesus is in Capernaum. Everybody knows about it. They're flocking to Jesus, and he doesn't have the ability. I think that says something about the human condition to begin with. But this man, thankfully, has four friends. And we're going to talk about the four friends in a little bit more detail in our forgiveness in action today. These four friends put the paralytic on a pallet, and they bring him to Jesus. And they are relentless, are they not? They do whatever they can do to put their friend in a position to experience Jesus, and it works. Jesus sees the paralytic man. The four friends bring the paralytic to Jesus for one reason, right? And it is clear. Why do you bring a paralytic friend to Jesus? For physical healing. But I want you to take a look at the very first thing Jesus does and how he responds to this. Let's look at verse 5. Jesus sees their faith, turns to the paralytic, and says this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus doesn't heal the man. Jesus forgives the man of his sins against his father. That is not why the friends brought the paralytic to Jesus. They wanted physical healing. And thankfully, the friends did not just pick up the pallet and walk out the door, which is what I believe many Americans do. They come to church, they come to Jesus with a particular expectation. Jesus does not meet that expectation, and they pick up their pallet and they go home in the same condition by which they came. They thought that Jesus would provide for their friend's greatest need. And Jesus, and for us as the reader, we're like, he is. They just don't see it yet. Now, why does Jesus forgive the man's sins when everyone is looking to Jesus to heal the man's body? I think it's because Luther and Calvin have it right. Forgiveness with God, mediated by Jesus alone, is our chief good. It is our greatest good in this life. There is nothing better that can happen to a soul than to experience forgiveness with God. I think that's why. Disease of soul is far more serious than the disease of the body. And I don't mean to diminish physical pain. I do not. But there's so much application for us today, even though we're kind of going through in these verses right now. You and I, we may not be physically paralyzed, but all people are spiritually paralyzed. We are too shattered and too broken to fully understand the weight of this. Is it hot in here? Is it cold in here? Is it just right? Is it perfect? Right? We're all over the place. But this brings up the question of what is true healing? At the end of the day, what is true healing? Is it the restoration of the body through physical healing? Or is it the restoration of the soul through forgiveness? What is it? And I think Jesus answers the question by primacy, what he does first. The gospel says physical healing is not your greatest need. Forgiveness is your greatest need. So let's see how people who watch this unfold respond to what Jesus said. Son, your sins are forgiven. Well, let's see how some respond. Verse 6 and 7. Oh, those scribes. They're sitting there And they are just reasoning in their hearts. And here's what they reason in their hearts. Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, we need a little bit of context to understand first century Jewish culture, because we really don't have scribes in the sense that's used then as we do today. Maybe copyists in some industries. This is 1,500 years before the printing press. This is 2,000-ish years before digital, like iBooks and Pages and Microsoft Word. Books were not mass-produced. They were written and copied by hand. And honestly, just a little bit of aside, if you know anybody who likes to say there are errors in the Bible, we will gladly say there are errors in the Bible. But if we really get down into the research, the errors that are in the Bible are errors of transmission. Because to get another copy of the scriptures for a church, someone had to copy it word by word. And so many little letters look and sound like each other. We'll get to that later. These Jewish scribes dedicated their lives to, back then, would be considered the mass production of our Old Testament, which they call the Tanakh. They hand wrote the copies of it to distribute to synagogues, to rabbinical schools. And I want you to think about the power of memory for a moment. After writing and copying and rewriting and copying Tanakh, our Old Testament, over and over and over again, what do you think is the impact on these scribes' memories? How do you think a culture would begin to look at these people who become scribes, who then just remember God's word like that? Over time, scribes were looked to as experts in Tanakh. They were looked to confirm, what does Tanakh, what does Torah, right? What do the prophets, what do the writings say in this particular area? So they watch and they listen to all that Jesus is saying, and Mark tells us they're reasoning in their hearts right now. Notice they don't say anything out loud at this moment. They're just talking inside of themselves. They're using their inside voices. Why does Jesus speak like this? We know God's word. Only God forgives sin. Jesus cannot be God. Therefore, Jesus is blaspheming. That's kind of the logic. They fully understand what Scripture says about God and forgiveness. Their theology is right. Only God can forgive sin. Forgiveness is God's domain and job. Why? Because God is, as we've been learning, he's the ultimately wronged person. Their problem was not theology. Their problem is application. They could not see Jesus for who he really is. Despite knowing all of Scripture about the impact of the fall on who we are as human beings, they place their perspective to be authoritative alongside God's word. The reality is, though they are experts in Scripture, they could quote it like this: they are just as broken as the paralytic man. Though they are not physically paralyzed, they too are spiritually paralyzed. And that destroys and diminishes their perspective about life and their perspective of Jesus at this time. They had the right theology, only God can forgive sin. They had the wrong application: Jesus is not God. Now let's see how Jesus responds. Lightning bolts. Right? Hammer, Hulk smash, condemnation, criticism, judgment. Let's see how he responds. Verses 8 through 11. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they're reasoning this way inside themselves, he says to the scribes, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? What's easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk?' But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he stops in that moment, turns to the paralytic and says, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." So many things are going on right here. There's just layers, and I cannot wait for Gather so we can get to them. There are so many things going on here right now to help you see that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one person worth knowing and living for today. He is the one who provides for your greatest and deepest needs. First, Jesus addresses the paralytic's greatest need, not his physical healing, but his forgiveness with his creator, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Two, Jesus knows exactly what naysayers like the scribes are feeling in their hearts and saying in their inside voices. He brings it up publicly, not to condemn them, not to challenge them, but if you see right here, he only brings it up to confirm who he is. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he asks them, scribes, what's easier, just saying your sins are forgiven or healing this man physically? And underneath it all, there's one thing that Jesus wants people to know that day in Capernaum in Mark 2. He wants the people to know that he is the Son of Man. Now, this is like flashing to the scribes because they have memorized Scripture through their years of copying Scripture for their people. Son of Man is a reference to the book of Daniel, something very specific and particular that you and I may not know because we are not Jewish, unless you have read and reread the book of Daniel, which you try to do every year here at Branchton. The Son of Man figure in the book of Daniel, from chapter 7 specifically, sets up this scene of what a future is going to look like that Daniel is able to see. He sees this figure described as the Ancient of Days. Comes into like an 80s chorus. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. It's from Daniel 7. There's this Ancient of Days figure. This is Father God. This is Yahweh. Daniel sees this insane vision, this heavenly scene, and coming up before the Ancient of Days is a figure that he describes as the Son of Man. And then the Ancient of Days does something crazy. He takes all of his power, he takes all of his authority, everything that he has, and he just gives it to the Son of Man figure. And he tells the Son of Man, I am giving you all dominion, all power, all glory. I'm giving you a kingdom. I'm giving you all kinds of people, and you are going to be with them forever one day. And since that day in Daniel 7, when Daniel wrote that down, the Jewish expectation is, when is the Son of Man going to be here? When is he going to bring his kingdom to earth? And when is he going to reign? Jesus is saying in Mark 2, that day at Capernaum, I am the Son of Man. I am the fulfillment of Daniel 7. I am the one who has full authority over all things. And for us as Christians, which you will should be able to see as we're going through the Gospels this year, you should see that the number one title that Jesus uses to describe himself, like when there's quotes and he's talking about himself, is that phrase, I'm the Son of Man. Jesus loved to say to the people during his first advent that I'm the Son of Man. Today he wants you to know, I am the Son of Man. That is why he can exorcise demons. That is why he can heal people. That is why he can forgive sins. So Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic. And then Jesus turns to the paralytic and heals him physically. Why? So that all may know that he is the Son of Man who has full and total authority on this earth above all nations and powers. Now, many people, and I've done this, I mean, you could probably go back and find a sermon where I went through Mark 2, especially my early years, and I did not make this connection. It was more about just the human effort of friends, bringing friends to Jesus, which I'm going to return to for a moment in our application. But many people focus on the healing of the paralytic, and they miss Jesus' point. He heals the man so that he and so that we can experience him as the Son of Man, the one who has all authority on this earth. Jesus forgives the paralytic before healing him physically to show him and to show us what our greatest problem and our greatest need is. So the main problem in your life and my life isn't physical or emotional, mental, or relational. It's our sin. The main problem in our lives isn't that we're broken physically or broken mentally or broken emotionally. It's that we are broken spiritually. Everything else is symptomatic of a radical condition. And that is what Jesus took on flesh to remedy. So here's an illustration. Let's suppose that someone that we know is experiencing sharp and acute pain. Nothing is touching it. Aleve is not alleviating. It's not. All day strong? Yeah, right. So this person goes to the emergency room. And eventually you get past triage and all the paperwork and your payments and you sit down with the ER doctor, well, probably the nurse at first. They run some tests on you. They run you through for some scans. And eventually, the ER doctor discovers that underneath the pain that you are feeling, that the person has cancer. Can you imagine the ER doctor sending the patient home with prescription naproxen? That'd be malpractice, right? That's addressing the symptoms, but not addressing the true condition. We want doctors who will, yes, help us, you know, day to day, moment by moment, alleviate something that we're feeling right now, but to get to the core of the problem. We want doctors. We want physical doctors, medical doctors in this way. But even so much more, Branch, I'm saying we need a spiritual doctor in this way. And that is why we call Jesus the great physician, or at least Luke, a physician, called him that. This is what Jesus is doing right here. The reason why we are broken physically and emotionally and mentally and relationally is that you and I are broken spiritually. And that is why cute posts on social, self-help books, and even therapy to an extent will one day fail. Forgiveness of sins, which only Jesus can provide as the Son of Man, is the healing of the soul that you need underneath it all. It secures your true restoration. Yes, physically, mentally, emotionally, and relationally that you're looking for underneath it all. Forgiveness mediated by Jesus alone restores your relationship with God, His Father. And as we sang moments ago with Abide With Me, it secures what's coming up ahead, eternity, where we weep no more and sing for joy because God has taken our lowly estate and transforms us, corruptible to incorruptible. It secures eternity where we get everything back. All that is lost is found. All that is broken is now made whole in ways we can't imagine right now. So from the paralytic, Jesus wants you to experience and to enjoy Him as the Son of Man today, who provides for your greatest need, which is forgiveness with your Creator and with His Father. Let's get to our forgiveness in action today application. And it's this. Only God can forgive at the end of the day. So what can we do? All we can do today is this. We can point people to the power of Jesus to experience forgiveness. Now, during our Forgive series, I am trying to boil down application into something that can be bite-sized and manageable, something you can do today, something you can do this week, something you can do in this season of life. We are getting closer to Holy Week. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the power behind forgiveness. You are not the power behind forgiveness. That's week one of our Forgive series. Forgiveness begins with God. Because of this, you and I do not have to wait for us to feel a certain way to extend forgiveness to someone. Our forgiveness in action today is this. Today you can, depending on what's going on in your life and the people in your life, you can point people to the power of Jesus to forgive sins. Honestly, that's the one string that we can play. Now, I want you to think about these four friends for a moment. I want you to think about what they did versus what they didn't do or could not do. There's no amount of love and desire, and even to a certain extent, just, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll be thinking about you. that could do anything for the paralytic. The friends could not secure forgiveness with God for the paralytic. These four friends could not heal the paralytic themselves. The only thing they could do is, after hearing that Jesus is in town, to put their friend on a pallet and carry them to Jesus. That's all that they could do. You see, the closer proximity a person is to Jesus and the gospel, the greater opportunity there is for something to happen in their lives. We even say in the classroom, it really is true. The closer you sit to the teacher, the better the grade, right? So y'all back row Baptists? So our forgiveness in action today is all about pointing people to Jesus. The one thing you and I can do, we're not the power of forgiveness. We can point people to the power of forgiveness. We call this missional living here at Branchton. And we want every single Branchton Christian to get this, that we would eat and drink and sleep and live missional living. Missional living is our highest priority as Christians. Now, missional living is this: I will do whatever I can to bring the people that God has put into my life into a closer proximity to Jesus. That's it. That's the starting point. That's what these four friends did. They put their paralytic friend on a pallet and carried him to where Jesus was. And when they couldn't get their friend in close enough proximity to Jesus, wherever he was staying, they go up on the roof, remove a portion of it, and they lower the friend down. So what about you? Today, you need to begin considering and praying through the people in your life and what you can do, God willing, and what you cannot do, thank God. And what you need to see is this. Number one, only Jesus can forgive sin. The forgiveness that we practically extend, relationally extend to people, at the end of the day, it isn't our forgiveness. It's God's forgiveness. We are forgiven freely. It costs us nothing, no thing. So we can forgive freely. If it were up to us, solely on us, at the end of the day, no one would be forgiven, right? It would all be justice. It would all be punishment. It would all be verdict. It would all be condemnation if it were up to us. What we can do today is to think about the people that God has put into our lives and what we can do to position these people, expose these people in our lives closer and closer and closer to the gospel that God took on flesh to do for us, which we could not do for ourselves, which is resolve our guilt and our shame and our suffering and our sin by dying for it. Christianity is the only religion or idea that features God who creates all things and then enters these things and dies. We're the only one. So I want you to see that all of this took place because four friends positioned another friend to get closer to Jesus. And that is the one thing I think that you and I can do in the days, in the weeks, in the months to come. For this to happen, though, you have to think about the people in your life differently. Not as others, you know, family, friend, whatever ways you try to categorize things, but just to say, God, give me the ability to see these people as souls that are going to live forever. You see, your mission in this life isn't only to be their spouse or to be their mom or their dad or their grandma or their grandpa, their brother or their sister or their cousin. It isn't to be just to be their coworker or to be their boss or to be their employee. It isn't just to be their neighbor or to be their bestie. Your mission in this life is to be a Christian to them. Let's take a look at verse 12. Let's start putting all this together. We see the conclusion, the results. At first, yeah, verse 5, Jesus does not heal the man. He forgives his sin. Verse 11, he commands the body, this man's body, and this man's body submits to Jesus. Verse 12, he gets up, he picks up his pallet, and he went out in the sight of everyone. All were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. How many times do you think that paralytic said, hey, body, get up? Like, just move your fingers, you know, just wiggle your toes, and it does nothing. One time, Jesus says, get up, and the body responds. Amen. Authority, power, Son of Man. But once again, disease of the soul is a far greater need than disease of the body. But this is why missional living is one of the most important values to us as Christians. God wants you as a Christian to go out into this world, yes, and to befriend all kinds of people, but not to stop there. The people in your life have been put there for a reason by God himself. He wants you as a Christian, day by day, week by week, month by month, through your exposure to them, to begin to expose them to Jesus. That's the reason. In this culture, many believe that they are suffering because we are doing something wrong. We are a very therapeutic, formulaic people. If we're hurting, you have a technique problem. So you go to an expert who says, read this book, do 5 jumping jacks, call me in the morning, right? It's a technique problem in this culture. In Jewish culture, it's not a technique problem. You're suffering because you're a sinner. And then maybe that begins to explain why in verse 5, Jesus is forgiving sin before he begins extending physical healing. Typically, in that culture, people would distance themselves from a person like the paralytic. Because he's paralyzed, because he's a sinner. We're supposed to stay away from sinners, but these 4 friends don't do that, do they? And Jesus doesn't do that to the paralytic as well. Why? Because these 4 friends and Jesus himself have a mission. And as a Christian, you have a mission too. Your mission as a Christian is to get close to all kinds of people. So God willing, you can kind of scooch them in the closer proximity to Jesus. So Jesus can do his thing, his will on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus alone has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus alone is the final and ultimate authority over all things. So I've done Luther, I've done Calvin. You know, I don't think I'm doing Keller today. I'm going to go to Augustine for a moment. Augustine says something like this. He says, remission of sins is the healing of the soul. Maybe Calvin kind of tweaked it from Augustine. And what this means is, above all, as Christians, we want people to experience true healing, which is the healing of the soul, which is their irreparable brokenness. Our greatest hope is not in the healing of our bodies. Though, like the paralytic, one day Jesus will return and he will rid this world of sin and suffering. Our greatest hope is Jesus healing the soul. And he heals the soul through forgiveness. As Christians, here's what I want you to consider. Jesus is the Son of Man. He alone has authority over all things. He is above all earthly power. You don't have the power to forgive sins. I don't have the power to forgive sins. Now, if you're a non-Christian today, or if you're a skeptic or just kind of unsure, but you're interested in Jesus, or at least you've been forced to come today, I don't know. I want you to consider this. You and the people in your life, to one degree or another, are plagued and riddled with anger and hurt and resentment, confusion over what's been done to you, what's been done to them. And you don't have the power to forgive. You even feel guilty because you know you should forgive, but you're still holding on to those things. What I want you to consider is this. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus does. Because he's God. He is creator. He is Son of Man. He's the one that has all authority in this life. We don't. He has all power. We don't. Your best chance, our best chance of experiencing the freeing power of forgiveness, it's not self-help. It's not therapeutic strategies. It's experiencing Jesus. Therefore, the aim of our lives is to put ourselves, it's to put the people that we are around every single day a little bit closer to Jesus than they were before. That's our mission. We need to become like these four friends. We need to consider that the people in our lives have a deeper paralysis than physical paralysis, spiritual paralysis. We must be a people that understand that physical, emotional, mental, and relational suffering are just symptoms of an underlying condition. And there's no amount of prescription, strength, naproxen can fix it. That's what we need to understand as Christians. We must be willing to do the one thing that we can do, to pick up their pallet and bring them to Jesus. Just literally. I mean like spiritually. We can't make conversion happen. Forgiveness in action today is this. Branchton, is there a person in your life, in this season of life right now, in or outside the home, that is spiritually paralyzed, and you are the only Christian in their life? How can you, the Christian, someone who was once spiritually paralyzed, in this season, leading up to Easter, put them on a pallet and bring them closer to Jesus? How can you do that? You see, their greatest chance of forgiveness isn't going to be found in a virtual video call with a virtual therapist. That's not where it's going to be found. Their greatest chance of forgiveness is going to come by encountering Jesus. So will you speak to them on behalf of Jesus? Will you speak the gospel to them? Will you, through invitation, just try to get them just a little bit closer to the things of Jesus than they were before? I think last week I said something like the forgiven forgive. But today I want to say that the forgiven are like the paralytic's friends. We commit to seeing people in our lives as ultimately put there by God himself. No matter how heinous the person is. And one of the reasons why God has put the people in our lives as Christians is to help position them to experience Jesus. One of the fundamental ways that people experience Jesus, remember, he is not here in the flesh anymore. He is going to return, amen? But until the day he returns, what do people have? Not the physical body of Jesus, but the spiritual body of Jesus, the church. And if you're a Christian, that means you. The kindness, compassion, and forgiveness that you first experience in Jesus can point them to Jesus. They need to see you experiencing and enjoying Jesus as the one who provided for your deepest need, not through money, not through romance, not through a better job or a car or a house, but with forgiveness with God. I'm not going to call y'all out and ask this and have you raise your hands, but if you read Psalm 51 this morning, David, in his prayer, associates being forgiven with God with joy and gladness. And towards the end of the psalm, he says, then, once I experience this, then I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. At the end of forgiveness isn't condemnation, but joy. The forgiven are like the paralytic's friends. So will you commit today to leave this place and to commit to finding ways you can get them a little bit closer to the things of God? All right, that's the preaching God's word. Amen.